for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is the Saturday morning service of July the 6th, 1996, of the Summer Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Kyle Palmer is the speaker for the morning.
Kyle's been my sidekick over here on helping me with this recording for many years. And when I see him come in the door, how a relief I am. Because then I know I don't even think about it. He does it as good or better than me. In fact, he does it better than me. Because I can't keep everything all caught up, and he keeps them almost caught up every time the service is over. Unless something happens, he's got the tape ready. And most of the time, I have to remake the tape, so he does a better job than me, and I appreciate that. But also, the Lord's given him a word of ministry, and he pastors a small church over in northeast Texas, and the Lord's blessing him, and he has another blessing. And that's his mama that comes and keeps both of us in line over there. She sits there and looks after both of us. We just thank the Lord for that. We bless her for coming and being with us. Kyle, come and minister unto us as the Lord leads you this morning.
Thank you, Glenn. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for the bountifulness of your grace toward us. Lord, in your mercies that are new every morning, you know, if it weren't for your mercies, Lord, we'd all be consumed. Lord, your hand of grace that covers us and comes to minister to us and help us when we sometimes are even kicking against you, Lord. You look for ways to reach down and to minister to us. And I thank you for the bountifulness of your heart toward us, Lord, that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. And we bless you for it in Jesus' name. Father, I asked you to help me this morning, Lord, that I would be able to share something from your heart where it wouldn't be just me getting up here and expounding something out of your word, out of my knowledge. And Lord, that you'd use me as a vessel to show something of your heart. And I thank you for your help and your grace, Lord, and your anointing that doesn't leave but stays. We thank you, Lord. Amen. So I was thinking this morning, I think it was this morning, it seems like all the days begin to run together. I don't know if that happens to y'all, but it morning, you know, is it morning service? Is it evening service? When is this? What is that? It's Saturday. It is Saturday morning. I've got that. I've got one of these little watches that has the little date on it, so I remember what day it is. And I was thinking how much I enjoy brokenness. You know, I used to be an altogether person, or like to be altogether. How many of y'all have ever been an altogether person? You like to keep everything in order, like to keep yourself together. So you I see a few heads nodding. Some are honest this morning. Other people, we have our walls around about us of protection. We have this. We have our developed personality. We have all this. But I guess I've been through it enough times where being broken before the Lord is a very comfortable place. And it's very secure in that position. Where I don't have to be anybody. I don't have to do anything, don't have to perform. And the other flip side of it is, if the Lord doesn't do it, nothing gets done. So I'd rather Him to do it than me do it anyhow. True? Amen. And so, if anything good comes this morning, it's got to be Him. Oh, I had a few thoughts to say real quick before I did something else. You know, we become like what we intently look at and focus upon. You know, I was meditating. Actually, my heart has been grieved a good part of the time that I've been here. I've just been, you ever get in a place where your spirit is just in turmoil and in grief? And my spirit has been grieving many, many times. And I begin to think, you know, a wonderful place that God has put here, a place where people can come and receive deliverance and a touch from the Lord. But if we're not careful, we'll begin to focus in on the problem instead of the solution. Jesus is the deliverer. It's not an anointed minister that comes that is your deliverer. God's anointing may be in that man, and he may be able to call something out, but it's Jesus himself that we are to look to. And if we're not careful, the enemy will take the thing that God has designed for blessing here and turn it to a problem for you, but to begin looking for this problem, looking for that problem. Well, this might be a devil, that might be a devil. Well, granted, there may be more demonic problems in your life when you leave, but what do we look to? We look intently to Jesus. Because I've known a lot of deliverance ministers and been around it and practiced some of it. And I have found that sometimes hopefully none of these here, but I've found that many deliverance ministers end up getting harsh. They end up, and I've had that tendency before, because if we're not careful, we'll end up looking so much trying to get the people free from their problems that we're dealing with these devils and this devil and this devil, that the person begins to be the devil we're dealing with. And we end up being harsh and cold and critical and cut and dry with people. And we need to realize that people need the ministry of the Spirit of God. On the road to Samaria, the man was laying there, and the priest walked by, and the other religious guy walked by. On Jericho Road, excuse me. And then the Samaritan walked by, and he poured in the oil and the wine. You know, we need to remember that it's more than just casting something out. It's pouring in oil. It's pouring in the wine. It's pouring in the ministry of the heart of the Lord. And I believe that as we begin to intently focus upon the Lord and seeking to understand His heart, a lot of the ground that the demonic things have had in our life will just fade away, because His glory will begin to shine brighter and brighter, and the darkness has to leave. Amen? And sometimes there's a weariness in ministers that wrestle with the demonic problem. They wrestle with this devil and that devil, and this devil's against them. They think this curse is coming and that's coming and this, and they're wrestling with all these things all the time. And it seems to be a weariness. And if we get our eyes focused on the demonic things and all the things that the devil's trying to do to us and this and that and this and that, we end up getting weary in the battle and developing attitudes that we should not develop. So what am I saying in all this? What I'm saying is that we need to look intently to the Lord. Look to Him. He is our source of help. He is our deliverer. He wants us to know Him. God is not just up there interested in getting us set free from the problem. That's not His interest, even though that's what He does. His interest is for us to have fellowship with Him. And the demonic problems or the sin or whatever it is something that hinders us from fellowship. Most of the time we have such a carnal approach to Christianity and toward deliverance is we want deliverance so that we can comfortably live our life. Well, that's not the purpose of deliverance. That's a byproduct. But deliverance, repentance, and all these is so that we can have intimacy with our Father. And the problem is most of us don't know the Father. We know a God that sits up there that's written all these laws and all these statutes and all these judgments and told us what to do and how to do it. But we don't know the Father. We don't know a tender-hearted Father that reached down to pick us up when we're broken. That when we're hurting, He wants to comfort and to heal. Yes, He hates the sin. Yes, He hates all these things because He sees the destruction it brings in our life. And we see Him up there sometimes as trying to pull away these toys, these things that we enjoy, this sin that we enjoy. It's because the enemy has blinded our eyes and showed us sin in such a favorable light that we don't see that it's the very thing that comes to take from us the greatest joy and pleasure that we can ever have in life. And that's intimacy with our Father. So to remember that as we think about deliverance. Seems like several folks have sang this morning, but I wanted to sing some more. I don't know if I've made a comment to my church people several times. And I don't know, maybe the Lord will move me into more singing ministry one of these days. But I find many times more pleasure in just worshiping the Lord than I do in preaching. Hello? Is that okay? I selected a few songs here. I think most of y'all know the first ones. And then I had a couple of songs I was just going to sing to y'all to minister to you. There was just something in ministry that... The first one is Amazing Grace, and I think we all know that one. Y'all know the history of this song of Amazing Grace? The writer of this song was a slave trader. He would buy slaves down in Africa and bring them back.
in Selma. And as he was coming back, they were in a terrible storm and thought the lives were going to be lost, and they'd already lost a lot of slaves. And God touched this man's heart and saved him. You know, he was buying the souls of men and selling them. And when he says, "What a wretch was I," you know, he was a wretch. We may not have been buying slaves and selling them, but all of us need to remember that it's the mercy and grace of God that any of us have any place or anything from God. Not because of our own great, whatever you want to call it, that we've done for God, or our great seeking Him, or our great this or that. But it was His bountiful mercy and grace that drew us to Himself. And He gave us the ability to turn away from the sin in our life. And through the blood of Jesus, He made a doorway where we can walk into fellowship with Him again. Amen? Deliverance is just a part of it. It's to bring us to fellowship with our Father. Well, amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Y'all sing it with me. The next verse is, through many dangers, toils, and snares, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have goodness to us. Lord, I just ask that by your Spirit that you just pour in the healing of your Spirit today, Lord. As there's been vacated places and the spirits go out to walk around in the wilderness and they come back to see the house, Lord, that our house would not only be swept and garnished, but it'd be filled with your presence. Lord, that you take your abode in us, your tabernacle in us. And Lord, your love, it is deeper than any ocean. Lord, your love, it's broader than any sea. Lord, your love, it compasses the nations, and there's nothing that I want more, nothing that I want more, Lord, nothing that I want more inside of me. You know, as I look out in the Spirit, you know, I see some that are pulling on up and ascending up to the throne. I see a few that are just kind of sitting back and observing. You know, and it grieves the heart of God so much sometimes when we don't press in. You know, he set before us an open door that we can come before him. He tore the veil of the temple, that we come boldly before his presence to find grace and mercy for help in the time of need. We'll sing you a little song. And I think it's a word of the Lord to some of you here today. Fear not, for I am with you. Fear not, for I am with you. Fear not, for I am with you, says the Lord. Fear not, for I am with you. Fear not, for I am with you. Fear not, for I am with you, says the Lord. Redeemed you, I have called you by name. Child, you are mine. When you walk through the waters, I will be there. And through the flames, you'll not in a way be burned. You'll not in a way be drowned. For I am with you. I just thank you for your mercy toward us. You know, as I was sitting here worshiping the Lord last night, I believe it was, just one little thought came to me to minister today.
And I'm going to read that little thought. I wrote it down. And it's just a very simple little thing. And my spirit had been groaning and wrestling the whole time I'd been here at camp. I'd just been going, God, you know, I need something. You know, I've been to deliverance camp, no telling how many times I've had, no telling what all cast out of me and delivered from everything that I can think of. I say, Lord, there's got to be something more for me this time. You know, I need something. And just one little thought and one little glimmer came to my heart. And it was the loveliness of our Savior. The loveliness of our Savior. I remember several years ago, music touches me for some reason. And I was listening to a worship tape. There were several of us in a Suburban we were driving to. Where was it, Lord? Somewhere up in Oklahoma. And we had this lady. She was a witch. And she was working with the team trying to get this lady free from all the witchcraft. And she's supposed to have been some big witch, a trainer down in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, and all the problems and stuff, trying to keep her hidden and all this, you know, the story. And we were worshiping the Lord. And that little song, Down the Via Dolorosa. Y'all ever heard that one? It goes, Down the Via Dolorosa, call the way of suffering. And I was singing that song, and I just kind of left. Sometimes I just leave, and I think that's good. You know, some people say Christianity is just an escape for the weak people. Oh, well, we all need an escape. And so I escaped out into the presence of the Lord that day, and as I did, I saw a vision. You know, I see things regularly. You know, you see things, the Lord shows you things, and I see things, and that's... For me, it's not a big deal seeing things or the Lord showing me something. But this was not just one of those regular things where He just showed you something or He gave you insight or a word of knowledge or something like this. I saw Him. And I saw His face that day and I just looked at Him. You know, just as clear as I was looking somebody else's face. But the thing that stood out were His eyes. And I looked into His eyes. And it's just like when I looked into His eyes, I just kind of... I just went somewhere there. And I looked into the depths of Him, and it's just, I don't know how you describe eternity, but it was like seeing eternity. But the one thing that stood out was what one of the psalmists talks about, the beauty of holiness. And up to that point, my understanding of living a Christian life and trying to do what was right was based so much out of a legalistic and a religious approach to God, that it was pitiful. You know, I was striving so hard to serve God. I was doing this. I was praying. I was studying. I was fasting. I was doing all these things that I'm supposed to do to be sanctified, to be holy, to be this, to be that. And my Christianity, many times, was a burden. It was a struggle. It was like I wanted to do something else, but I knew if I did, I'd go to hell. You ever been there? And so we strive and we try to serve God almost like a slave would serve a tyrant master. You know, I would have never confessed with my mouth at that time that I thought God was a tyrant or He was hard to deal with. But later I've been able to say, yeah, that's how I saw God, is this fellow up there that was always a hard taskmaster, always asking me to do things that I couldn't do or didn't really want to do. But I saw Him that day and I began to understand what the psalmist spoke about the beauty of holiness. Because up to that point, I'd seen holiness as this thing that I had to fast enough, had to pray enough, had to repent enough, had to get delivered enough, had to do this enough, and finally I would get holy. But I saw holiness was something that was so beautiful, it was so good, it was so pure. It's just what it was just so desirable that the other things just didn't have the appeal at that point. It was so good. And I think that we focus sometimes so much on the problems, the difficulties, the trying to do this, the trying to do that, that we fail to see how lovely and how beautiful our Savior is. You know, His description, the word's description of Him while He was here, it said He had no form or comeliness that He should be desired. He was despised and rejected of men. We esteemed Him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. Yet He was bruised for our transgressions, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity. Chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes we were healed. He went through a mess while He was down here.
But I tell you what, he's mighty lovely and beautiful to look upon now. And when the Old Testament, when they had murmured and they'd complained, when they'd done this, when they'd done that, there was a point that Moses had to make a rod with a serpent upon it. And one look, and the people were healed. I believe that was symbolic of Jesus becoming a curse for us in Calvary. And a look to him. You know, it's looking at more than just a man that walked down here and did miracles. Looking at him more than the Son of God who came down to die for our sins. Doing this act for us, doing this deed for us so that we could be free and get saved and go to heaven and have our ticket punched and we can be blessed down here. It's so much more than that. You know, in the book of John, it talks about the Word of Life. We touched Him. We handled Him. We were with Him. And I remember what He said to the disciples as He was about to go. He said, "It's to your benefit that I go away. It's expedient. It's to your benefit that I go away. Because if I don't go, I'm not going to be able to send the Holy Spirit. But when I send Him, He's not only going to be with you, but He's going to be in you. He wants to come and live and tabernacle in us. It's more than just, you know, I've heard the teachings of, you know, you get saved, you get baptized in the Holy Ghost, all the little things, but it just grieves my heart sometimes to hear those teachings. I mean, I've heard salvation messages that sadden my heart. I've heard baptism in the Holy Spirit messages that just sadden my heart. And I've sat there and I thought something was wrong with me for a while. You know, what's wrong with a good salvation message? What's wrong with a good message of saying how God wants to baptize you and fill you with the Holy Spirit? What I understand that grieves me is that our Savior is reduced down to this person that just wants to do this little act in our life so that everything can be better. He wants to baptize you in the Holy Ghost so that you can work in the gifts of the Spirit, so you can speak in tongues, so you can have this little spiritual badge that you're now baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's such a far cry from what God has for us. I've heard the manifest sons of God teachings. I've heard the tabernacle teachings. And I believe that there's great truths in it, but it even reduces it. I've heard those and they sound reduced down to, okay, let's do this, this, and this, and then we'll have this, and then we can go on with our life and be successful and keep on enjoying where we've been. But God's desire, just as John the Baptist said, He says, "I must decrease so that He can increase." Out with that old flesh nature. Why do we have to be a revolving door for the powers of darkness? If we're loving the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, where is there room for anything else? I know that some of us have had problems. There's people in here sitting here right now that have got demonic influences and things in their life. But you don't have to stay that way. We have a Savior that comes to save us so that we can be His own. His own pride, joy, and possession. I was praying here a few months ago. I don't know what had gone on in the service. No, it was when I was out of state. I was out of the country and I was somewhere. And I was just praying and the presence of the Lord came upon me. And I was telling the Lord, I said, "Lord, the only thing that I want from You today, the only thing that I want is to know that I am Yours. I have been bought. I am Yours, lock, stock, and barrel, that I am Your possession. Not asking for a gift, not asking for this, but just to know that I am Yours and You are mine." An intimacy in a relationship, you know, is mine. To know that I am His. Yes, I know I'm His. Yes, I know I'm saved. Yes, I know I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Yes, I know God dwells in my being. But sometimes we just need a little further touch of Him. Not just an anointing. Not just a gift, not just a blessing, but realizing that we are His possession. We have been bought with His blood. The specialness of being His. Amen? And boy, the tenderness and the care that He has toward us and how much He wants to see us free. All the junk that we picked up, all the little things that the devil has come along and enticed us with and tempted us with and promised us all this satisfaction if we'll do these things, they don't hold a candle in the light of being owned as a prized possession of the Father. Amen? And 1 John 3, let's flip to some scripture.
I guess if I'm supposed to preach, I'm supposed to share some scripture some. But you know, there's many different ways to minister. You know, my belief
is that God's Word is to become flesh in my life. So that as people behold me, they behold of His character and of His nature. My words won't mean a hill of beans if I don't possess something on the inside. And we're to be a living epistle, known and read of all men. It's more than words. It's character. It's nature. It said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." I don't think we really catch that scripture sometimes, of being a son of the Father. We're so worried about what's going to happen if this happens. This devil's going to do this. That devil's going to do that. Oh, I serve a mighty God. And He sent His angels charge around about me to protect me and deliver me from evil. I don't have to worry about what a devil's going to say or do, because my Father's watching after me. And I am after the best interest of my Father. So guess what? We have a covenant relationship. That's what God has for all of us. So we don't have to be worried about what's this devil going to do? Is this person's going to put a curse on me? Hey, if we're walking uprightly, we don't have to worry about somebody putting a curse on us. What curse could they put on Jesus? What incantation would hold on Him? What charm, fetish, spell would work against our Lord? And if we're living in Him and Him living in us as we're supposed to, guess what? Yeah, we may wrestle with beasts at Ephesus. We may be tempted on all sides. We may be persecuted. We may be cast down. We may be this. We may be that. But Paul said, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We need to see that we have a Savior that is able to deliver and to hold on to us for nothing. So we keep ourselves in Him, and the evil one touches us not. I like that one. I like it. It's usually because of our stubbornness, unbelief, disobedience, rebellion, sin, whatever you want to say. We allow hurt that somebody said something that hurt us. We allow that to stay in our life. And we end up stepping out from under the protection that the Lord has for us. But I believe that that love that He has for us is able to draw us if we'll respond. Amen? Okay. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." And I take that little last part of that last part of chapter 3, verse 2, a little bit out, and I extract it out, and it says, "But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Some of the theological teachings say that this is when Jesus returns in the parousia or the coming. Some of them still believe in a rapture. Some believe in this, but they say it's at the second coming. Then we'll finally be like Him. Why put it off to that place? Some people believe that when they die, then they'll finally see Him and be like Him. When He's dead, when a man's dead, then he's free from sin. And they say that the death is the death in the grave. Well, buddy, are we supposed to be dead to trespasses and sin now? And when He shall appear, we'll be like Him, for we'll see Him as He is. I believe the bottom line reason why we're not like Him and not living as we should is because we've not seen Him. We say we know Him, but we don't if we're not living like Him. If His character and nature is not coming out of us, then we've not seen Him, have we? Because I believe that when our heart is turned wholly toward the Lord, when we see Him, we become like what we see. What did I start off talking about? People become like that which they intensely look and focus upon. If we are so consumed with the problems in our life, and I was abused, or I was this, or they did this, or you just don't know the struggles I've been through, and we keep going over that hurt time and time again, going over this situation or that situation, guess what's going to continue to be manifest in our life? The thing that we, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. But if we begin to intently focus and look upon our Lord, He begins to reveal Himself to us. He pulls the scales off of our eyes. So we can see the loveliness of our Savior. Oh yeah, He wants to cast the devils out of you. Oh, yeah, he wants to heal you. He wants to do all these things. But that's such a small byproduct of what he has for us. Amen? Don't get wrapped up with the deliverance is the thing you need. What you need is Jesus. He will bring you deliverance as part of the package. But don't look to deliverance for the answer. But look to Jesus as the answer. There's lots of times that people try to cast spirits out, and what that person needs is healing. And the soul, their soul has been so ripped and ravaged. The enemy comes in and out and torments them and tears them up, and so the spirit's cast out and they feel fine for a little while, but guess what comes right back? No, they didn't have to go back out and sin, but the wounds were never bound back up. And there's many of us that walk around with wounds, gaping holes in us. We try this, we try that. And what we need is to sit in His presence and allow Him to minister Himself to us so we can receive the wholeness from His presence. Our Christian walk is not a quick fix all the time. Oh, I wish it was. It would be lovely if what I have now I could have had when I first got saved. But I'm a product of 16 years, just a young'un, a little teenager in the Spirit. I used to think I knew a lot. Used to think I knew more than the preachers. And now I've got to where, I was sharing with Ernesto, brother back here, before service. I said, I used to, every time somebody's behind the pulpit, I wanted them to move aside so I could preach. Because I had something to say, buddy. Boy, I was going to tell you all to repent and get right with God. And now I've got to the place where I just want to hide sometimes. Who knows, maybe it's the devil trying to keep me from sharing what God's placed in my heart. Or maybe it's I feel like I don't have much of anything anymore. And you ever walk in a place where, I said I enjoy brokenness. Because in a place of brokenness, you know the Lord is upholding it. But there's that fine line between when you're broken before the Lord and when you begin to feel like, not in a proud way, but you begin to feel like, okay, I'm together. I can minister and I'm together. I don't have to stand there like I'm all falling apart. But when you're in that little position, just beyond brokenness, where you begin to minister and you don't feel like you're broken altogether, but you feel like you're just kind of coming together and half together, for me, I wrestle with a little fear at that point. Because I begin to think, Lord, if I rely on myself, I have nothing to offer these people but me. And I know what me was. My intellect, my knowledge, my whatever. You ever been there? It's just that little awkward position. And sometimes I get there feeling like I'm halfway patched up. And then the terror of thinking, God, if I let something else into my heart, I'm going to stand there and minister out of the flesh instead of out of your heart. And boy, I don't want to do that. I had rather run and hide. And I guess I'd rather run and hide than to think, oh God, I could do that. So I wrestle with that. And we all have different wrestles. It's okay to be open and honest. Is that all right? Many of us are terrified to even talk to our neighbor about the Lord. Afraid to do this, afraid to do that. We won't know what to say. Well, don't worry about it. If you care enough about that neighbor, or if you care enough about that person at the grocery store that you go to the checkout counter, or this or that, this person you see every day or every week or so, if you care enough about them, God will give you the words. I think sometimes we just don't care enough. We don't love the people around about us enough to share with them. Why many times? Because we never received the love of the Father like we've needed to. Amen? Okay, moving along here. It's wonderful how He takes these clay vessels, dirt. Some of us, all of us were fit for the rubbish heap before He got a hold of us. And He takes us and He turns us into a golden vessel, a vessel for honor. I like that, how He can just took somebody like me. I won't go into my sordid past, but it wasn't all good. Neither was any of ours, was it? And He takes and does something good in us and deposits His nature in us. of a treasure in these earthen vessels. And as there is one other point I wanted to make as I was referring back to, you know, how my heart's been grieved sometimes when I hear salvation messages or Holy Spirit messages or this or that. It ends up being messages. A great orator, a great revelation. We get to preaching revelation. We get to preaching this. We get to preaching all these other things. Now, I guess I'm a pastor now. I used to think I was a prophet. Who knows? Maybe I'm a prophet with a pastor's heart or a pastor with a prophet's heart. I don't know. But I got both of them working in me, and that used to kill me. Can you imagine that? Sitting there 1 minute just weeping and crying over a person, and then just or share with them a word that just cuts them down to the quick. And then just sit there and weep and cry with them, and then just chop them up again, and then weep and cry with them, and sit here and go, God, I am going crazy. How can I be this direct and this harsh to this person and sit here and cry at the same time? You know what I'm saying? Just feel like you're just going nuts at times. So, anyhow, I don't know why I threw that in. Maybe that'll help somebody. Finally helped me to understand. You know, Jeremiah helped me a bit. Y'all ever read the book of Jeremiah? I believe he was a prophet with a pastor's heart. I mean, he gave some heavy-duty words. Stand in the temple of the house of the Lord and declare unto these people my words. Amend your ways and your doings, and then you'll be able to stand in this house. Will you come into this house, which is named by my name, and worship and praise me, and then go out and do all these abominations? You're this, and just rip them to pieces. And then he sat at the well or the fountain in the middle of the city for a week and just wept over the people. There's lots of things that God puts in our lives. I'll just step aside here for a minute. There's lots of things that God puts in our life and ways that He leads us out in our spirit, in His spirit, that we don't understand by our natural mind sometimes. There's times that I've shared things with people, ministered things to people, and from everything I could detect on the surface, I am AWOL. I'm thinking, what in the world am I saying this to this person for? But the Spirit of God would lead me to minister or talk to a person in a certain way, and I would want to resist it. But you know, you get to a place where you begin to be familiar with the Spirit of God. Not familiar in a wrong sense, but you begin to understand His way. You begin to understand His leading, and you begin to have confidence in it. And it goes so contrary to what we feel and think sometimes that we have to learn to trust Him, don't we? I want to encourage y'all, as God, as you begin to be familiar with the Holy Spirit, learn to trust Him to lead you and guide you. You don't have to explain or give excuses for the ways that God leads you if you're following after the heart of the Lord. If you're following after God and following after the Spirit does not produce the fruits, then you need to go back and check and be sure that you're following His Spirit. Because I believe that when we minister out of His heart and minister out of His Spirit, it's going to produce the fruit of what He wants to do. And the Holy Spirit is not just this little thing that comes to... You ever seen people do these things? They'll scream, and wake you up a little bit. Come on. Well, you stick your finger in a light socket and you're going to shout too. The Holy Spirit is a lot more than just some little influence that comes to make you speak in tongues. It makes you cry every once in a while and just gives you a word for somebody or just leads you sometimes. And the Holy Spirit is a person too. You know, and I think I've meditated on that scripture, what Jesus said. How many of y'all would have liked to have walked around with Jesus? Listen to Him teach. Listen to Him preach. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. How about the two boys on the road to Emmaus? Boy, wouldn't that have been fantastic? Going up with Him on the Mount of Transfiguration and saw Him transfigured right there. Man, yet He said, it is in your best interest that I go. Because if I do not go, the Holy Spirit's not going to come. But if I go, I'll send Him to you. And I think about it in this way. Jesus walked around with them in a bodily form. I mean, He could only get skin close. He could try to talk to them and reason with them in their minds and explain things to them. But it had to come from the outside for the most part. Peter got a revelation, you're the Son of God. Right? He says, I'm with you. But He says, I'm going to send Holy Spirit back and He's going to be in you. And He'll teach you of all things and lead you into all truth. I believe that there is I believe that there is a deep intimacy that we can have with the Holy Spirit, more than just something that comes to influence us and to do this and to do that and to just make us feel good in a time of worship. Holy Spirit comes for the purpose of revealing Jesus. He said, when I come, I'm not going to testify of myself. Who's he going to testify of? Jesus. Holy Spirit comes to show us the Lord. He comes to unfold out of the Word of God, Jesus, to us. It's not just a spirit of revelation. It's a person. Amen? All right. Now, I had a little teaching I wanted to leave with y'all. How many of y'all have been in situations or going through difficulties or adversities and you've either thought or said this little expression, "This is killing me"? Okay. Come on. Okay, now y'all can be responsive. This thing is killing me. It tickles you to death? Tickles you to death, huh? It don't kill you, it just tickles you to death, huh? Well, you know, God's a killer. And Satan's a killer. But they come to kill different things. Satan comes to kill the life of God in us, and to kill every good thing in us, and to kill our physical body and our minds and our emotions. But God also comes to kill something, doesn't he? And we scream and holler and pitch a fit when it comes time to die. I mean, why do you think they had to bind that sacrifice on the altar sometimes? Can't you see him up there? It just blows my mind, Abraham going up to sacrifice the son of promise, and to think that this son just kind of, okay, Daddy, kill me. You know, maybe he was really obedient, but somebody fixing to jab me with a knife, I might start squirming. And I think we all start squirming when we face adversities and difficulties, and we something inside of us wants to either explode or die. This is killing me. I'm about to bust. I got to say this, or I'm about to explode. I can't handle any more. Well, you might as well let it die. Because adversities, trials, and opportunities that we have for overcoming come for the purpose of eradicating anything that's left of the selfish nature and giving us an opportunity for the nature of Christ to come forth. I've said here before several times, and I heard it repeated this camp, and I believe this for myself. You are only who you really are is what comes out when you're under pressure. If you blow up under pressure, if you cuss under pressure, if you get mad under pressure, if you scream and holler and do all that, that's who you really are. The rest of it's the little paintings and the trappings we have on the outside to make everybody else think that we're somebody special. But if we act like a horse's backside when things get really tough, or we go screaming and going to everything and everything, everybody and everything else when something happens, guess where our real confidence and faith is? How diligently do we seek the Lord for healing? Lots of people get healed in the third world countries. Why? Because they haven't got a doctor to turn to. They know if Jesus don't heal them, they're dead. And we got another option, don't we? So, God's a killer. Satan's a killer. I wrote some notes here so I could try to remember it. But in, where is it, Joel? Joel, it talks about, let the weak say, I'm strong. When you go through an adversity, a difficulty, a trial, God allows you to go through that for the purpose of proving you. I've looked at Job and studied the book of Job, and there have been many commentaries written on it, and I've read a lot. But one of the things that the book of Job has always spoken to me is that God looked at Job and knew that he could pass the test. If God knew that Job was going to fail the test or would not have within him something to be able to pass the test, would he have done it? I don't think so. Compare that with Peter. Oh, before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me, Peter. Did he want him to fail? No. He warned him ahead of time so that he could have a chance to repent. His pride, his self-sufficiency led him to the place of his downfall. Jesus tried to warn him. I don't think he had to have done that if he would have changed. But the trials and things that we go through, I believe that God gives us the ability to walk through it victoriously. His grace is sufficient for us. And if we begin to look to Him and look for His grace to sustain us and carry us through the situations, we will find that the nature and character of Christ will come forth through us more and more. Hello? Y'all can move your heads. Y'all do me like my own church people do sometimes. They sit there and go, "Hello? McFly, anybody home?" But they listen. They listen, and God's been doing the work. It's been good. I'll throw a little side kick in for my little church down there. God sent me to a little town that I did not know existed. Here I was in Virginia Beach, Virginia, finishing up another degree in theology and working full-time as an accountant for Pat Robertson's institution up there. Whoops. And come to a little town with no real grocery store. We do have a post office. Take a small little church that was totally broken and devastated. Basically a little dead church that people just kept coming. People have been tore up by doctrinal disputes, by arguments. I mean, they used to have people that would stand up in a service and argue, have shouting and arguing matches in the middle of a service because somebody didn't get their way or something that was said somebody didn't like. They never had a pastor for their 5 years of existence. They just had a speaker that would come in and speak to them. A hired speaker. And then I am dropped into this. Three men all believing that God had sent them to be three men in the congregation. The three elders all believe that God had told them to be the pastor. Whew. Talk about needing the grace of God to minister to some people. And God's basically healed those people. There's still a little trouble with a couple of them, but God has ministered grace and healing to them. It's really nice now. They can worship. They can pray. Learning to move in the Holy Spirit. It's really neat to see the hand of God take something that was devastated and broken and turn it around. I wanted an on-fire church. I mean, I wanted a church full of people filled with the Holy Ghost, ready to preach and prophesy and cast out devils and run up and down the aisle and shout and get all excited with the Word. Glory be to God. They wouldn't have needed a pastor, would they? You know, but the Lord's been speaking to me. He says, "You know, Kyle, you've done mission work, and your heart's desire had been to go into a people group that did not even know me and to teach them about me. You wanted to go in and change the whole way that they thought and saw and believed life and come in there and teach them. And yet I send you to a place where you have that opportunity right here. And you want to run off to someplace else that's successful already." He says, "How are they going to know if you don't teach and train them? How are they going to know how to respond to me if they're not taught?" And so I go, "Okay, Lord. You've given me what I wanted, but it wasn't exactly how I thought it would be." And He does that with all of us sometimes, doesn't He? So, I'll move right along. God is very good. Teaches us not to faint. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12 for a moment here. You know, we're to resist the enemy steadfast in the faith. We need to do that when we go through the challenges, when we go through the trials, when we go through the difficulties. It's the fire that comes to purify us, filtered through the hand of a loving Father. Boy, I don't like something like that that comes from a loving Father. How can He be loving and allow me to go through difficulties? I thought He was going to cause me to walk through victoriously through all of life's situations. Well, He is. He is. The problem is the rotten, stinking, decaying flesh in us that we haven't reckoned dead yet. That's our problem. And I said, God's a killer, and He wants that killed. Why? Because it hinders us from fellowship with Him. That's what God is after. He created us for fellowship with Him. He didn't create us just so we can be blessed and amass up a house and all this money and all this stuff and be this and be somebody here in life and feel successful. That's not His purpose. His purpose is for us to fellowship with Him. How many parents, you know, love it when their kids just call to say, "I was just thinking about you. Just want to let you know I love you." Huh? Blesses my mama. true. You know, I used to wonder, I'd think, God, you know, what in the world, or out of this world, or what can I do to bless you? It says, bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that's within me, bless his holy name. You know, bless the Lord, all my soul. We'd sing the songs, we'd do this, we'd do that, and I'd sit there and I'd think, God, there is nothing that I can do to bless you, because you're the one that all the blessings come from. You're the one from whom all the good comes from. You're the one from whom all these things exist by. I said, how can I do anything to add anything to you or to bless you in any way? I said, I just could not conceive of how I could bless him. There's nothing I could give him. And then he took me to a picture in my mind. It just kind of took me off in a little picture in my mind. And I saw Father standing there and his little boy coming up to him. Little boy just comes up to Daddy and says, you know, Daddy, you know, is there anything I can do for you today? Or, Daddy, I just wanted to come and be with you. Or, Daddy, I just wanted to go with you today. And I just saw that father just beam with joy. That son just wanted to be with his father. Father wasn't having to tell him to do this, do that, be this way, do that, quit doing that, quit doing that. But son just came up one day and just said, Daddy, can I go with you? Or, Daddy, I just want to hold you. And he just blessed that father. And in the same way the Lord showed me, and how we bless him, is when we just come to him and say, Father, I just want to be with you today. I just want to go with you today. I just want to do what you want today, Father. Just show me what it is you want. And it pleases the Father's heart and just blesses his heart that we have responded back to his love. It's not that we first loved him, but that he loved us and placed that love in us. And that when we choose to take that very thing that he's placed in us, that love, and to choose to love him back, that blesses the socks off of him. And when we've been wrestling with the temptation or sin that has snared us time and time again, and we say, Father, I'm so sorry. I love you. Please help me to love you more than I love this. I don't understand where I'm getting caught, Father. Show me the way out of this. Because we love him. Not because we're supposed to. Not because we have to. Not because we need to. And that's how most of us have lived our Christian life. Because we're supposed to, we need to, we have to. And we're afraid of the consequences if we don't. But when we begin to love him, our Christian experience begins to be so much better. So much easier. And it's so much easier to obey him. You know, you fall in love with somebody, they can lead you into doing all kinds of crazy things. Can't they? Tell you anything and you'll believe it. Well, we need to fall in love with Jesus like that sometimes, don't we? He can tell us anything and we'll believe it. He says, in my name you'll cast out devils. Yes, Lord. Get out of her in Jesus' name. Wow. Neat. Lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Is that just because we've convinced ourselves and worked ourselves into a frenzy that this scripture is true and it's God's word, and so we go out and obey God's word and lay hands on the sick and you be healed in Jesus' name? Or is it because his love has so touched our heart that when we reach out with our hands to touch, that healing that has been deposited in us reaches out to touch the spirit of another, and it flows into their spirit and out into their body where they are healed? The deliverance, because God has placed his deliverance and healing in us so that we reach out and touch that person with the love of God in such a way that it pushes the rest of the junk out. Yeah, we have authority, but if we lose the heart of God, we'll end up being harsh and angry and being mean in dealing with people, won't we? We stand. We're not to faint. We're to stand steadfast in the faith. We're to endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ Jesus, Paul told Timothy. There's one in Jeremiah 12 I wanted to read to you. And I've thought about this one. This is one of the things that I went to the trouble to look up. Jeremiah verse 12. I mean, Jeremiah chapter 12, excuse me. I'll just start in verse 1. Enduring. Well, do we have to endure forever? No. How long was Job sick? Not a real long time, but the Lord came and delivered him, didn't he? So look at Jeremiah chapter 12. Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with you. Let's see if we find ourselves in here. Jeremiah 12, Righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you. Yet, let me talk to you a little bit about your judgments here. Let me talk to you about this, Lord. Something doesn't seem right. He says, why do the way of the wicked prosper? Why are they all happy that deal treacherously? How come these crooked businessmen prosper? And these crooks and these people over here, how is it that they can be happy, Lord? I'm not happy. You planted them, and they've taken root. They grow. They bring forth fruit. And you're near in their mouth. Oh, and far from their reins. That sounds like many people that call themselves Christians, doesn't it? You're near in their mouth, but you're far from their reins. But you, O Lord, you know me, Lord. You've seen me. You've tried my heart toward you. But pull them out like sheep for the slaughter. Prepare them for the day of judgment. How long shall the land mourn and the herbs and every field wither for the wickedness of them that dwell there? And Lord, this isn't fair. The beasts are consumed, the birds, because they said, he'll not see our last end. You know, Jeremiah is really wrestling here. He's basically saying, God, this isn't fair. Here I am really loving you and trying to serve you and put away all this wickedness. And here these people that you're close to their mouth, but you don't have the reins of their heart. They're prospering. They're going through good things and things are blessed for them. And the implication is here for Jeremiah saying, hey, I'm going through a hard time and they're blessed and they're not even doing what's right. Anybody ever been there? The psalmist went through the same thing. He said, Lord, the wicked prosper. They get old, gray-headed, and die in peace. Their kids grow up. They're happy, and they got plenty of money, and everything's going right for them. He said, God, I didn't think your way was fair. And he says, until I went into the sanctuary or the temple of the Lord, and I considered their end. And he said right here in the last part of 4, because they said, he shall not see our end. Sometimes our perspective of things is a little bit too short. We go through a hard time. This is killing me, God. I don't like this. Oh, God, I can't stand this church, God. These people, they bite. They're so contentious. This person's a problem. They won't repent of this. God, this one does this and this one does this. Lord, here I am trying to serve you, and these people talk about you, and they're acting like horses' rear ends. Well, first I need to realize he's trying to do something in me. Because, for one, it wouldn't bother me a bit if he wasn't trying to do something in me. But for the very fact that it was able to bother me tells me that there's something that he needs to minister to and touch and change in me. Right? If you're in a relationship with somebody and they can rattle your cage and always get you upset, then quit pointing the finger at them saying they need to change, they need to quit. I wish if they had only quit doing that to me. Well, he was despised and rejected of men. They whipped him, they beat him, they spat upon him, ripped his clothes off from him, put a crown of thorns on his head, nailing him to a cross. And he says, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Boy, that situation's killing me. That's God's intent. So that his nature and his character can come forth. Sometimes the people that are driving the nails are the people around about you. You're driving the nails into the hands that don't lash, so you cannot lash back anymore. Drive the nails into your feet so you can't kick back again. Isn't that true? Heard a man sharing a vision. He had been ministering, and he had these certain people that would come to all his meetings that would fight against him, that would argue against him, that would disrupt his services, that would cause problems for him everywhere he went. And he prayed, God, remove these people from me. Get these people out of here. He prayed blessings on them. He prayed God had sent kill them. He prayed everything to get rid of these people because they tormented him. It'd be like me having three hecklers sitting here right now preaching. And everywhere I went, they'd come and heckle me and mock me. And he said he had a vision one day. He had a dream. And he went before the throne of the Lord. And the Lord was sitting on the throne. And before him was a big block of granite. And the angels, three angels came out and began with a chisel and hammer and began hammering out a statue. And he could see that there was supposed to be a statue in there. And he was getting a little impatient. He said, Lord, tell him to hurry up. I want to see what the finished product is going to be. He said, you tell him. He said, no, hurry up, angels, hurry up, finish it. And I mean, they were chipping and they were chiseling and they were doing. He said, no, faster, faster. I want to see what it is. Finally, these three angels got through chiseling away in this beautiful, magnificent statue. And the statue was of this minister. Beautiful, magnificent statue. And he turns to the Lord and says, "Oh, Lord, that is so beautiful. That is so beautiful. That's so wonderful." And he says, "Don't you want to thank your sculptors?" And he turns to look at the angels, and it's those three men that had been contending with him and had been striving with him. God will use all things together for His good, for those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. God will allow people into our lives to chip off those rough edges and to chip everything off of us that's not like Jesus. The difficulties and the hardships of life are sent to remove everything from us that's not like Him, until when they hit, they just slide right off now. And there's a nice little shine on us, so that when the darts hit, we just smile and love them back. Amen? You don't like that one, huh? Verse 5 of chapter 12, it says, "But if you've run with the footmen and they've wearied you, how can you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace where you've trusted they've wearied you, how will you do in the swelling of the Jordan?" We've complained, we've murmured about the difficulties and the hardships we've been through. We've kicked against the pricks and the adversities. We've slapped the people that have tried to nail the nails in our hands. We've pushed them all away. Many things God allows to come to chip off the things that are not of Him. True? God's not going to put a demon in your life to do that. I don't believe that theology. But there'll be adversities and difficulties we go through that God allows to come to prove our character and allow Him to be manifest. Because when we're going through difficulties, we are watched by the world. Whether you know it or not, people are watching you. It says a city set on a hill cannot be hid. A light is not brought into a room to be put under a bushel. And if we claim to be those of Christ, Our life is not hid, and people watch. And so when we go through the difficulties and hardships of life, they watch. And if we manifest Jesus, that works a lot better than any sermon that we can preach, because they see something tangible that they can touch. Ministry and ministers and all this, whatever you want to call it, of Christianity, for the most part, is so distant and impersonal that people don't see Jesus. And we have got to learn to allow Christ to shine forth through us. Talks about the stone that the builders rejected has now become the head. It's become the capstone of the building. The cornerstone, which is the cornerstone, is also the capstone. And it talks about the man who falls on this rock will be broken. But if we don't choose to fall on the rock will fall on us and grind us to a bloody pulp. We have a choice. We can choose to kick against the pricks, reject the Lord, and go the way of the world, and the rock will fall upon us in judgment one day. There will be a final judgment for us. Or we can fall upon the rock and be broken and allow all the dross, all the dust, all the other junk to be blown out of our lives so that our lives can be fit to be put into the building, to be part of that lively stone, part of the tabernacle of the house of the Lord. Through that is the brokenness. Through that is transparency. How many people know everything about you besides the Lord? Most of us think that God doesn't know everything about us sometimes. We have these hidden areas in our lives. We play games. How many of us can really be open? Openness is a very awkward place to walk in when we first start. We're very vulnerable. Very easy to be hurt. But I found that the protection and the healing that the Lord offers me in being vulnerable and being open is much better than the prisons that I built for myself to protect me from the things of the world and the people. Hello? So I encourage you this morning, focus your eyes on the Lord. Look intently to Him. Look intently into the perfect law of liberty so that you can be changed by it. Understand that His heart is a very gracious and loving heart toward you that wants you to be free, but will allow you to be destroyed if you choose to go against Him. That's a hard thing to swallow sometimes. He will allow us to go to hell. It's not His desire, but if we choose to rebel against Him, He's not going to force us to do what's right. And that He wants to manifest Himself to us in a way that we can see Him and know Him so that we can walk victoriously through the challenges and difficulties of life, manifesting the nature and character of Christ in everything that we do so that we can be a living epistle and testimony to those around about us and not just a Jesus freak, not just a religious Bible thumper, not just some religious nut, but a person with genuine character that loves in spite of the difficulties. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your heart toward us. And I pray that You would open our eyes to see more clearly Your heart toward us and Your character and Your nature. Lord, help me to see. Lord, I struggle even at times with things in people's lives to reach out with Your compassion. And Father, I ask You to help me. And Lord, help all of us to know You so that we can make You known to those around about us. Lord, fill every vessel here with Your presence and the ministry of Your heart. And I thank You for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. And Father, we thank You for the food today. I should bless all the cooks. Amen. Lord, just bless them. I thank You, Father, Lord, for their faithfulness as they cook and as they clean the unseen things, the things that don't seem to even be appreciated as times. Lord, we ask You to bless them. And we thank You for them. Thank You that You sanctify and bless our bread and our water, and You remove sickness from our midst. And we just thank You for it, Lord. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.